Good morning. Welcome to Seminole Presbyterian. We're glad you're here this morning on this beautiful second Sunday in Advent as we worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll enjoy communion together today, and also the strings are present with us for some music. So we look forward to a marvelous service. But I want to welcome you on behalf of the membership and the officers of our church. You'll notice inside there is a tan insert. If this is your first time to worship with us, if you'd fill that out and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we'd be glad to have a record of your attendance with us today. Also, if you are a member or you attend on a regular basis and you'd like to just simply jot down your last name of your family, that would be great. And as always, there's a place for prayer requests. So if you'd like us to pray for something concerning you this week, jot that down and we will certainly pray for you throughout this coming week. Welcome once again. Inside also you'll notice a red insert for poinsettias, and we're offering these this year. The monies that are going for these are going to a missions work for a church in Lakeland, and Redeemer Presbyterian is raising funds for their missions trip. So if you'd like to purchase a poinsettia for Christmas Eve service, then by all means do that. Be sure to place this in the offering plate so that Jackie will be able to get it and make note of your request. Now, if you look in the back of your bulletin, just several announcements to make or to highlight. One, today is our congregational meeting, and we've been announcing that for several weeks now. We plan to do that immediately after the worship service. So if you are a member of Seminole Church, please remain behind for a few minutes before we go over for fellowship time and coffee, and subsequently our new quarter of Sunday school classes. So that'll be immediately after the worship service. If you're visiting with us or you're not a member of Seminole Church, you're certainly welcome to stay. You just can't vote on our officers. And that's why we'll be meeting to elect new officers and also to review the church budget, which will be for 2011. So be aware of that. Also, save the date for next Sunday. Danny and Jamie Dalton have scheduled that Sunday from 3:30 to 5:30 as an open house for their home, which is located a mile from here. So make all plans to attend that. It'll be a wonderful time to get together. There's also going to be a progressive dinner for the middle school and high school students, and there is an announcement in the bulletin for that. That's Friday, December the 17th. And a couple of other items to mention. One, parents, we need to curb our children a little bit. We find that more and more, when the worship service is over, some of our children are scooting out to be the first over for refreshments. And we almost took out a deacon last week, so we need to be careful. Tell your children to slow down, no running from the sanctuary, because there are also elderly folk coming from St. Paul. And our own folks that are coming out of the service, we don't want a catastrophe to happen for the sake of a pastry. So be mindful of that and just hang on to your kids and tell them to walk over in a slow and dignified manner, and there'll be plenty of refreshments waiting for them. Also, speaking of refreshments, we need some others to help out with coffee. We have about five individuals, and I believe Larry Dickey is in charge of that, and they make coffee for us every week. And we need a few more to sign up. That'll make it less frequent for those who are already signed up to prepare for coffee and refreshments each Sunday morning. So if you'd like to do that, give Larry Dickey a call. His phone number is inside of the bulletin. And make him aware of your willingness to serve in that capacity. Now we have brand new Sunday school classes beginning today, starting for a new quarter. So there's a complete list of the classes, the teachers, and the location in the back under Christian Education in your bulletin. So please look over that. And once again, make all plans to attend after our congregational meeting and after our fellowship time together. So without further ado, let's prepare our heads and hearts for worship of our triune God. Let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices that may distract us from worshiping the great triune God. And let's begin to seek his face, to have an encounter with a living God, for that is why we are here. Let's worship God.
Would you stand as we sing our opening hymn, number 208, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Thank you.
Father God, we do love you and we adore you. You are wonderful, you are glorious, you are compassionate, you are merciful. Therefore, it's with joy that we gather this morning approaching you through Jesus Christ, the righteous, who humbled himself by taking on flesh and bones that he might deliver us from sin and death. So, Father, we ask that you would receive our worship. And to you, O God, be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Follow along in your bulletins. Christian, what do you believe?
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate with the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And this passage teaches us that our only hope for a restoration to a world as it was created to be is through Jesus Christ, the great Son of David. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm him nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do approach you acknowledging that we are sinners, yet we also cling to your promised mercy through Jesus Christ to all who repent and believe in him. And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive and would you hear our prayers of confession? Father God, we do look to you for grace. And therefore, would you hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins? Almighty Father, we enter your presence, confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us. The times we have made it easy for others to do wrong. The harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ from Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is good news. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 4 through 9. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promise made to the patriarchs, so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of the Advent season. And Father, we praise you and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ. Father, remind us of the solemnity of this season as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Lord, I pray that our prayer, individually and collectively, would be that it's true that Jesus Christ lives inside of our hearts, and he is Lord and King, not only of the universe, but also over our lives. Lord, thank you for confession of sin. Thank you for beautiful music. Thank you for the different ways that we can worship you. We ask that you continue and allow your spirit to reign supreme in our lives and throughout this service, especially as we enjoy communion together. Let these things be so, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'
I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 204, Away in a Manger. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Zephaniah chapter 3. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. Would you pray? Father God, no matter what circumstances there may be in our lives, you are worthy of our thanks and our praise. And above all, your grace is sufficient for us. And help us to always be mindful of your blessings. And also, would you use these tithes and offerings that we bring to reach and to disciple your scattered people. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand for our King. Seated. As the children are making their way out, if you would make your way to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and if you don't have a Bible, you can look along with me inside of your bulletin, as Matthew 3, 1 through 12 is the third scripture lesson for this morning. We're going to focus for a few moments on the subject of repentance. Repentance, as we see outlined clearly by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and him only, and we make our prayer in his precious name. Amen. Repentance. Repentance. What is it? So often spoken of in the Bible, it means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And we find John the Baptist speaking of the subject of repentance at the very beginning of his ministry. In fact, I'd like to point out three items or three characteristics of repentance that I believe John outlines for us very clearly in the life of John the Baptist. You'll notice, first of all, the primacy of repentance, and this is in verses 1 through 6. The primacy of repentance, that is, first things first. It's astonishing to me to face the reality that the words, or I should say the first words, of both Jesus and John the Baptist in their public ministry was to repent. Repent. If you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, the first words out of Jesus' mouth in his public ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's equally astonishing to compare the ministry of John the Baptist with so much of what we call ministry in our day. If Jesus and John began their ministries with repentance, how much more should we? How much more should we focus, concentrate on this very important aspect of the Christian life? Indeed, I look at the landscape of evangelical churches in modern America, so often I hear statements like this: we need the right guy for ministry. That is, what he says and how he says it and how he presents himself. We must have the best location, comfortable and convenient. We must take care to make sure that we have the right music and the right people leading it. We must make sure that worship is at the right time so people can beat the crowd to the beach or the restaurant or the game. It's interesting to look at John the Baptist in comparison to what is so often called for successful ministry in North America in the 21st century. John's only tools were his communion with God and his commissioning from God. That is, he spoke the word of God and he had full confidence that that word would accomplish its objectives. John the Baptist had no building. He had no musical talent that we know of. He had no formal education or manners. He had no taste in food and no fuzzy puppy stories for a sermon. Nevertheless, people came to him from everywhere, it says in verses 1 through 6. They confessed their sins to him, and they submitted to baptism by him. Now that says something, ladies and gentlemen. I think authentic ministry is happening more so than ever before whenever God's people are repenting from sin. You're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you are repenting of your sin. And that's what we see in this passage. What's the point, Pastor? The point is there is much that takes place in the name of Christian ministry. But without authentic biblical repentance, all efforts of Christian ministry will be shown to be in vain. Nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, at the day of judgment. Let me remind you, at this Advent season, there's never a better time to take a look at your life, for all of us to look at our lives and to repent. That is, to be sorry from the heart and to turn away from our sin and turn toward Christ. May God bless us to do that. The primacy of repentance. Well, notice the second item, that is the necessity of repentance. Or to put it another way, there just is no substitute. There's no substitute for repentance. It is absolutely necessary, as it is primary in the Christian life. I love the cozy words that John the Baptist offers the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you see these words in the next movement of the chapter, or the section, verses 7 through 10. It says, when John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." And I read that in a welcoming manual one time for church growth and membership. You know. Whenever new folks come to church, you call them a brood of vipers at the front door. You know. That always makes people feel good and warm inside. I'm joking, of course. John says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you the truth, these stones God can raise up as children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, you have to understand, not only was everybody coming out to listen to John the Baptist, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming. The Pharisees and the Sadducees made up two-thirds of what is called the Sanhedrin, or the Supreme Court of Israel. In fact, Matthew later on is careful to list the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All three branches of the Jewish government were present at the crucifixion of Christ. And these two groups didn't like Jesus. Probably the only thing they didn't like more than Jesus was themselves. They hated each other. The Pharisees were the conservatives of the day. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. The Sadducees did not believe in the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't even believe in angels. And yet the Pharisees believed in all three of those. You remember when Paul was caught in the middle of these two groups in the book of Acts, he began to argue that he was on trial for being a Pharisee. And before you knew it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in a fight together, leading to Paul's freedom, ultimately. And so for these two groups to show up, the liberals of the day and the fundamentalists of the day, it was an endorsement of John's ministry. This is an unprecedented moment in religious history. A great opportunity for John to distinguish himself as the prince of preachers. Yet John loved them enough to tell them the truth. You'll notice the words, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Those are fascinating words. I believe that John the Baptist has in mind all the Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets. As the ancestors of the religious leaders were warned over and over and over again about their apostasy and turning away from Jehovah. It's a rhetorical question. In essence, John would say, "Who has not warned you of the coming judgment? Because you have been warned for centuries, and your fathers and grandfathers were warned, but you've paid no attention." These were educated and respected men in the community. They were religious leaders. And their very presence was an endorsement of John's ministry. But like a true minister of God, John is not interested in promoting himself or his interests, but the salvation and the eternal well-being of every sinner. He is not content with these individuals simply tipping their hat toward what he is saying and what he is doing. He had to get their attention because there were many obstacles that stood between them and God. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. There's no substitute for repentance. Not good works, not church attendance, not giving, not emotion. I thank God that John had the integrity to not simply welcome these guys, but to confront them and say, it doesn't matter that you're here. It doesn't even matter if you put something in the collection plate, if we took an offering. There's got to be fruit in keeping with repentance. There's got to be a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Thank God the Bible tells us that we need to have repentance. There is no substitute for it. And folks, we need to challenge each other. You know, when a friend sins, when somebody does something that is evil or wrong, the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. When another friend comes and says, wait a minute, you did this. I saw this. They're not being ugly or unkind. That's the loving thing to do. But that takes risks. It's hard to confront somebody and tell them you're out of line. It's hard to raise an issue with somebody because you risk that person or those persons walking away from you for telling you the truth. But that's what John did. Repentance is primary, and there is no substitute for it. May God give us the grace as a church family to walk by faith and live by repentance, to confront one another in love, as Galatians 1 teaches, so that we might seek the fruit of repentance. I know a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and they show lots of emotion, and they can quote Bible verses, and they go to church, and they support all kinds of Christian things. But when it comes to dealing with a sin that is pointed out in their life, they want to walk away. I don't want to hear that. See, that's indicative of a heart that may not be captured by Christ. Repentance is primary, and repentance is indispensable. We repent when we first come to Christ, and that's only the beginning, folks. We keep on repenting. We keep on confessing our sin. The Christian is quick to acknowledge wrong in his or her life and to deal with it effectively. Well, notice finally the beauty of repentance, the primacy of repentance, John and Jesus, the first words out of their mouth, the necessity of the repentance, that even these religious leaders, as religious as they were, they needed to repent. So do we. But look at the beauty of repentance, and that's seen in the person of John himself. Look at verses 11 and 12. Repentance leads to humility, sacrifice, and the glorification of God. Note carefully that John makes a distinction between what he is doing and what God alone can do through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John labors to make the identity of Jesus clear to all of his listeners. A, he says that he, Jesus, is more powerful than me. B, he says, I, John, am not worthy to carry his sandals. And C, the baptism I, John, offer is symbolic. But the baptism that he, Jesus, offers is powerful unto salvation and sanctification. And then finally, D, he, Jesus, will judge all persons. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John is self-effacing and Christ-exalting. There is no sense of a need to distinguish himself. Do you see that? It's a beautiful thing. I love John's gospel and his record of John the Baptist. He would not even mention his own name. Remember when all the religious leaders sent the people out to find out, who are you? What do you say about yourself? And he says, I'm not the Christ. And he went on to say, I'm not Elijah, which is interesting. And he went on to say, I'm not the prophet, that mysterious prophet that Moses spoke about in the book of Deuteronomy. John said, when they asked him what his name was, he quoted Isaiah 40, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That is so, so uncharacteristic of ministry in North America. We have to have a name. We have to have a personality. We have to have a group to identify with. We have to have something to put our hands on. Here is a man of God who is totally self-effacing and Christ-exalting to the point where he won't even give out his name. He is secure in who he is. He's got a relationship with the living God. He's got communion every single day. He doesn't need a title. He doesn't need even the endorsement of somebody else to say you're doing the right thing or a pat on the back. He knows who he is because he stands in the security of being God's man for the moment. He could have claimed to be the Elijah. Do you realize that? He said, are you Elijah? You know, the Old Testament spoke of a prophet coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. The last two verses of the last book of the Old Testament speak of Elijah to come. John could have claimed that title, but he didn't do it. He was the Elijah to come, but he was so humble. He was so conscious of Christ and not self-conscious that he even allowed that title to bypass him. What's the point, Pastor? The point is, repentance is not only primary, it's not only necessary and indispensable, it is a beautiful thing. And when you see a guy like John the Baptist showing the fruit of repentance, what you see is security, what you see is a sense of stability, and a clear sense of identity. I know who I am. And I know what God's called me to do. It all begins with repentance. You're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you and I are dealing with our sin. May we do that as we take the Lord's Supper this morning and all through the Advent season. Blessed are the pure in heart, says Jesus, for they shall see God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, John the Baptist, who, as we read in the Gospel of John, as they heard John speak, they followed Jesus. What a marvelous statement for life. Father, we pray that the same would be true in our lives. Help us to repent and keep on repenting, that the fruit of repentance would show beautifully in our lives as it did in John's life. Lord, save those who are lost, redeem them, and bring others who are already saved closer to walk with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing just the first two verses of O Come, Emmanuel, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. Let's stand. Thank you. seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Our Lord Jesus Christ left behind some visible symbols and tokens of his atoning death and sacrifice for us on the cross, the bread and the wine. And he told us to partake of that meal on a regular basis for two reasons. One, to remember what he did, as Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians, but also to enjoy, secondly, spiritual nourishment and fellowship with him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is present with his church, and I believe all the more so whenever we practice this meal, because the Lord Jesus is with us, and spiritually we partake, we feast upon him as we take of these elements in a worthy manner. And in light of that, I'd like to fence the table this morning by saying, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of any evangelical church, wherever the gospel is preached, then you're welcome to this table. If you've never professed faith in Christ, never made him publicly known that you belong to him, then just sit quietly and do not partake of the elements, for that would be of danger and harm to you. So I invite you to come and remain seated as our elders will come and serve you, and then we'll all partake of the elements together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear our prayers. Take these common, ordinary elements and set them apart now to extraordinary usage. We pray that your Holy Spirit would manifest your presence, and that we would feast spiritually upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time together now as we commune with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night when our Lord was betrayed, he took bread as I, ministering on his behalf, in his name before you do, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord God, nourish us. Strengthen us by your Spirit through this bread. Help us to reflect on you as we live for Christ this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup. And having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. And once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. Once again, this is a visible and tangible sign that through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are truly forgiven. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for the gifts of grace and that we can commune with our Savior by faith through this meal. And we thank you for our Savior Jesus, how he humbled himself and how he suffered death, even death on a cross. And we thank you that he has raised from the dead, that he is now victorious and that he reigns over all. And so we pray that as we commune with him, that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit, that we would go forth boldly as those who are your sons and daughters, to proclaim the goodness of your gospel of grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, would you stand as we conclude our hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, singing verses 3 through 5. Once again, a brief reminder for those of you who are members, we have a congregational meeting immediately following the benediction. If you are visitors among us or regular attenders, you are invited to stay. However, only members will be able to vote on the election of officers. Till now, receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.